This is what God's wanting to bring to you. God wants you to know what His heart is. On Monday night at St. James, we started doing something called After His Heart. And this last Monday, I taught on that theme of His heart. And I'm just going to give you the references. Leviticus 26, 40-42, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, Deuteronomy 6, 4-5, Deuteronomy 10, 12, Deuteronomy 11, 1, Deuteronomy 11, 13, Deuteronomy 13, 3, Deuteronomy 26, 16, Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, verse 6, and verse 10. All say what the heart of God is. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This has been God's heart since the beginning. You see, sometimes we think this is like some Christian idea. And in fact, we've made it such that the Jews think that that's what this is. They'll say this is sort of a Christian idea. This whole thing of love being the center of it all. Now, they understand loving the Lord their God, but they understand doing that in the law too. The law says, and this is the part that they missed, unfortunately, which is my desire to provoke them to jealousy, that they would see in me what God has always desired from them. Not that I would prove them wrong, but that they would see God's heart. That God has wanted since the book of Leviticus, which was a long time ago, He has wanted all of our heart. He has wanted all of your soul. He's wanted to know you entirely. He's wanted you to be totally dependent on Him. If you'll keep these words, love me with all your heart and all your soul, and keep the commandments that I command you to this day. Jesus didn't change that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah.
I'm going to switch gears now. I'm doing this like a writer writes a novel. You know, you do one section, then you break, and you go to the other scene, and then you come back to the bring the two together. Do you know that we're in a war?
Yeah.
You guys know that we're in a war?
Right here.
I wonder. Now, with this group, I have to say I'm thankful for this group because it's a rare group. And it's a group that comes back after you give them a hard message. So, it's good, you know. I give it a little golf clap there. You know, but sometimes I wonder, not as much with this group as with other groups, but I still wonder in this group, do you really know? We verbalize it, but do you really know? Do you know that our nation is at risk? So you might say, I know we're in a war. But in your mind, the war is over in Iraq. Right? How close is the war? Do you realize our nation is at risk? And I don't only mean from terrorists. Although that stems from the actual root. The root of the issue is the same in the physical war and the spiritual war. We've done far too much in our Christian world to separate spiritual and physical. And the reality is, reality sits in the middle, where the spiritual is constantly affecting the physical, and vice versa. What you do in the physical affects your spiritual life. That's why you have a choice to make, and when you die, that choice is final. What you do in the body extends into eternity. But it's what you were doing in the body all along that was affecting your spiritual life to make that decision. Our nation is at risk. There's over 5,000 ISIS members in the United States. There's over 100 concentration camps ready for Christians. And one important man in our country said that it's the presence of Christians that causes people that live different lifestyles to feel uncomfortable. Do you see what the attack is now? It's no longer what Christians do. It's the existence of them. We're in a war. And it's time to get serious. A man who was from the revival days in his later years, one of his later sermons in the 90s, said, if America doesn't start concentrating on prayer, they'll begin to pray in concentration camps. I think he was speaking from the Lord, because that was not so visible in his day when he said that. But it's very visible now. Do you love this nation? Many of you have fought physically for this nation. But what about spiritually? What about actually affecting what really matters in this nation? What about affecting the things that actually cause people to do things, which is what you cannot see? That's actually what's causing the actions. It's what you can't see with your eyes and what you can't interact with and you can't argue against. You have no ability to change it unless you get on your knees. Unless you start doing the things that God's given you to do. Many of you know in Jeremiah where the Bible says that our heart is deceitfully wicked beyond all else. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know and understand the heart. But many of you may know the few verses before that that says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and makes him his strength, the Lord his strength. But most of you probably don't know the two verses before that, which say, cursed is the man. There's a reason why people don't know that one. Cursed is the man who puts his trust in man and makes flesh his strength. If you are trusting in yourself or the strength of man to accomplish anything, you're under a curse from God. Is that clear? We're at war. And Satan knows how to get you right where you need to be to get under a curse from God because he hates you. And he knows how to get your prayers to not be answered, because if anyone doubts, let him not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. So two things Satan does. He comes and tells you, you can do it. And then he says, that's not really going to happen. And so you trust in yourself after you started doubting that God could do it. And so, you have a pretty good guarantee that you won't receive anything from the Lord. And not only that, what you will receive is a curse. You see, we're at war. And we haven't been fighting. And what happens to casual Christians? We know the answer. What have we been doing about it? You see, when buildings blow up and people start dying in front of you, or your buddy in board dies next to you, the amount of money in your bank account starts to fade in your mind. And what you're going to do with it tomorrow doesn't matter anymore. If you really knew you were in a war, all these things would be a side issue. That's harder for most of us in America. I say us, I'm including myself and people in America, but I don't have enough money to worry about. I have a problem with like one, I guess, plus to that whole issue. But it's hard. What did Jesus tell the church of Laodicea? You're rich and you think you have need of nothing. Is that not the description of our church today? Not the world, the church. Back in the 50s, Chinese men came back to China from America, and they said, "What'd you learn from America?" They said, "You know, America's amazing. What about it? All the things they can do without God." Now, see, that's progressed for 50, 60 years, 70 years now. All the great things our churches can do without God. We can build stages. We can put up lights. We can get a lot of people in the room. We can do events, vacation Bible schools. Nothing in and of itself is a bad thing. None of that is bad in and of itself. But we thought we could do it without God. We were depending on the strength of men. And you start wondering why we have these problems in America. Whose fault is it? Not their fault. If you might excuse me for being so personal, it's your fault. It's our fault. I'm part of it. I grew up in a church that didn't do much at the time. It started to reach out. You know, we have these ways of doing things that are all based on human ability. And then you say, well, how are we going to affect the community? Okay, well, let's start planning this out, and let's put our budget together for this. Wrong. You started on the wrong foot. You're already on the wrong, you got the wrong assumption, you're going to end up at the wrong conclusion. How do you start? Who are the people in need? Who are the people that need Jesus? Where is the pain? Where is the hurt? Who are the ones that we should go to? They all need it. We don't have money for that. Great. Perfect. Because now we won't lean on our own understanding. But we'll trust in the Lord and He will make our paths straight. Mm-hmm. Put yourself in a place where you cannot do it on your own. This is what the American church needs. We've got to wake up because we're at war and other people know it. And they're the ones attacking us, laughing because we're sitting asleep. And soon buildings will start blowing up all around us. And we'll start wondering, where did this come from? It's because we weren't praying. The Bible offers us protection if we'll pray. His angels will hold us up in their hands if we will claim that for ourselves. We'll ask them to do it. But most of us don't think we need it. We just hire security. Well, two of the churches I was at, we just had the FBI guys come in and teach the security at the church how to, you know, handle these public situations. How about this? Call down fire from heaven. Call in the angels of God. Let the Holy Spirit wreck the people. Terrorists won't be doing anything at that moment. You say, well, that sounds crazy. Yeah. Let me be a fool for Christ. Amen. Call me a fool. Fine. I'll be foolish for Christ. So Paul said, where are we? Part of another message I gave. Who's waiting? God or you? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, He says, the Lord is waiting to be gracious to you. He will exalt Himself to show mercy to you, but you are unwilling. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and all those who wait for Him. The intended position is that we wait for God, but He's waiting for us. I want to be gracious to you, but you won't stop leaning on your own strength. You won't stop doing it in your flesh. I can't do anything when you're doing it. it's better for you to learn now and at least save your soul than for me to save you from it and have you go to hell. So I'll just let you endure the difficulties that you incur because of them. It's time for us to cry out to God. There's so many things I could say on this, but here's some acts of war that I gave on Wednesday. Do something ridiculously loving for someone and give them more money than they deserve and have people ask you why. Be a fool for Christ. In the eyes of the world, you will appear foolish. If men are applauding you a little too much, you might start asking some questions about your life. Those are the places where you need to start changing some things. We need to start changing some things. If men are applauding you a bit too much, especially in the world, why are you giving so much? Now, some of them are going to come ask a legitimate question. The rest of them will just call you a fool. They'll ask you, say, why do you do that? What's wrong with you? People don't do that. They don't give $20 to homeless people because we know what they're going to use it for. God loves them. And who are you to say what I'm going to do with my money? I am the servant of God. You know, what is the situation? I don't know what's going on. I can't give you specifics. You have your life. But I can guarantee one thing. The fruit of the American church is bearing witness to what I'm saying. We're not giving up our money. We're sitting on it. I know I'm meddling, but it's about time we start meddling or we're going to get blown up. I kept trying to find a video, and maybe we'll show this at some point, Bill. There's a lady who was once a Muslim who has a video on YouTube somewhere that my brother-in-law showed me, warning, trying to wake up Christians in America. She's the one that was telling us, listen, I know how many ISIS people are in your country. I know where they are. They're all over the place. They're in every city. You know? They're told to come and, through deception, through any means possible, to destroy the infidel. And we are not here praying for our enemies. We're just sitting back thinking, I don't know what. If we really love our nation, where are the prayer meetings? Where are the neighborhood prayer meetings? Why do we have so much money to ourselves? What about spreading it? I don't know how else to say that. Because there's so many ways. God, you guys are brilliant men. God can use you in amazing ways and He can give you ideas. I can't. You guys think of things I've never even imagined. I'm too simple for that. All I know is that we shouldn't have this much money under our butt. It's time that we start doing these loving things. That's one act of war. Satan hates it when you do a loving deed. Find someone that can't pay you back. This is what Jesus said. If you give to someone who can give back to you, that's of no value to you. Give to those and call all those into your house who are on the street side. No, all the people who can't give you anything in return, who you know for a fact they cannot give you back what you give. Those are the people you need to find and give to. And do it just because. What's the occasion? We love you. Thanks and praise, this is an act of war. Do you walk through your day thanking God for stuff? People have found it odd when I start thanking God for cancer. Should I thank God for cancer? Is it not what wakes up so many people's minds to the reality that they need God? Is it not one of the primary ways that God wakes up Americans who won't turn to Him otherwise? It is. It's a difficult thing to go through. It's not pretty. But you know, we all die. When and how is a different scenario. To die is gain. Do you guys believe that?
Yep.
To die is gain? Why should we worry if someone gets cancer? This is great. Either God heals them and it's miraculous, or they get to go be with the Lord. This is amazing. Where's the downside here? We've got to change our mindset. We're stuck in this world. We're stuck in the flesh. I'm almost stuck. I started a little late on that. So. Proclaim the word. That's an act of war. We don't know our Bibles. We don't know our Bibles. In America, we don't know our Bibles. There, I was preparing to go to China at one point. The trip got called off and all this stuff. But what I was preparing for was training leaders in the churches over there, because there's too many of them coming to Christ. And there's a lot of false teaching in their churches because so many people are coming to Christ so fast that they can't teach them. So they have to send over these large amounts of Bible teachers to help teach the masses and the new leaders that were just saved. You know, the leaders in the church were just saved 6 months ago, you know, and they're leading the people that just got saved 2 months ago. You know, so there's not a large gap there. What we were preparing for was 12-hour days of teaching, because they won't stop. They won't stop. If you call off the Bible study, they'll sit there and ask you more questions. Because they know they've only got you for a week. And they're going to get everything you can out of you. Would we do that? Or would we want to make sure we have a lunch break? Right? We want to have our snacks in between. We want to make sure we get home on time so we can get up on time. You know, God's, for me too, God's changing my mind. We have an American way of thinking. Like, and I understand why we do it, because I've done it a lot. But I'm here just to deliver a message that we need to wake up. And then prayer. And one of the main points that God put on my heart on Wednesday in Fullerton was this thing that I've heard so often, and I didn't realize how much of a problem it was until recently. Emotionless prayers. This is something Jews don't have a problem with. That's one thing I love about them. They know how to tell who they are just by being there. We in America have this dignity issue. We don't want to lose our dignity. And I want to say this, not only in prayer, but when we worship. You guys read that line that says, our hearts become free. Most of your hearts are free. But you still stand there kind of like, yeah, I kind of want to do something, but, you know, I'm stuck here because people think something about this, you know. And you're kind of like, yeah, I can start moving my shoulder a little. You know, you're like, yeah. This is, I know, like, I used to do this, especially in high school when you got peer pressure and kids are watching you and one person's raising their hands, you're like, oh, man. We had our youth group with 400 kids, you know, so you'd be like, yes, Lord, yes. You know, you're kind of like hiding behind a row, so other people. It takes something to just get your hands up there. I get it. But you know, when your heart becomes free and your shame is undone,
yeah.
It doesn't matter.
Amen.
Trevor? Right? What are you ashamed of?
I'm
Where's the dignity? The dignity is in praising God. Yeah. Didn't have a problem with it. I don't either.
Yeah, guys.
Our mouths.
to get over it, Lord. Get over ourselves. Help us. Speak to us.
Señor, habita tu obra en medio de los vivos. En medio de los vivos, perdónanos, Señor. Perdónanos, Señor, porque te olvidamos. Señor, este es el día que tú has hecho. Ayúdanos, Señor, a relacionarnos, a vivir, Señor, porque tu favor todavía lo has extendido. Tu misericordia es más grande que la mía. Señor, tú eres lento para la ira. Tú eres compasivo. Tú eres grande en perdonar. No hay Dios otro como tú, Señor, que se complace en perdonar. Y tú, Señor, tendrás una vez más misericordia. Perdonarás nuestros pecados y sepultarás en lo más profundo de la mano todo. Señor, hemos fallado. Te pedimos perdón, Señor. No podemos seguir indiferentes ante la necesidad. Es una urgencia, Señor. Si no nosotros, ¿quién? Si este pueblo que está alrededor nuestro no te puede ver a través de nuestras vidas y nosotros profesamos ser discípulos tuyos, ¿en dónde, Señor? He aquí, hoy, este día aceptado. He aquí hoy es el día de salvación. Si hoy tú oyes su voz, no endurezcas tu corazón como en el día de la matanza. Padre, nosotros y nuestras casas se atrevemos a ti, Señor. Cada uno, we love you, but we and our houses will be serving you. Father, we celebrate today the break of sincerity and truth and obedience, because you already made us ministers of the new covenant.
Yes.
Ministers of the Spirit, not the letter, the letter of truth, but the Spirit of life.
Yes.
Father, we love you. Thank you for this moment. Thank you. Because today we celebrate in a new way our freedom. Because you made us free. Indeed, and here we are, in total surrender. We love you. And we declare, oh my God, that there is no other name higher than the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the only true living God. We love you. We pray. We exalt. Father, what you want, do it. Do it today for our men. We need to see you. We must see you, Father, today. According to the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, 30 verses, it's necessary that we increase. And you increase. Father, at least this is for myself. I'm tired of myself. Please, God, protect me from my
enemies.
I really must. Here and now, for you, we love you, we worship, and we pray for
praise.
Amen.
Amen.
We bless you, Lord. Lord, it doesn't matter how much we know about the Bible if we won't do anything about it. I pray that you bless these men. Bless them, Lord, with your Spirit. Bless them with boldness in the name of Jesus, that they might have the boldness to declare your word and to act upon it. To not be shy, for we are not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God that has come to set people free from the power of darkness. We are the ambassadors. If no one else is going to reconcile them to you, Lord, who will? So we plead with them. I plead with these men.
Yes.
Be reconciled to God. In the name of Jesus, for he is worthy of all. breath and every dollar you have.
Yeshua.
And I dare you to give everything you have, because he can give out more than you can imagine. All of your money. He'll open up the windows of heaven. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
You got this. You got this.